Are you ready for the word today? Yeah? Do you have your Bibles and notebooks? All right, let's go ahead and stand, hold our Bibles up. We're going to pray, give God's word first place in our hearts. Heavenly Father, right now in Jesus' name, we come to you and we elevate your word. And we thank you that you will speak to us today through your word. We've come today not to hear just a teaching or talk. We've come because we believe God has something to say to us. And Lord, we believe that as you speak, you impart the power and the anointing to do what you say. We value this moment. We value your word. Speak to us today, Lord Jesus. If you believe that, say a big amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, good stuff. Go ahead and have a seat. We are in a series called This Is Us. And so today, Marie and I get to talk about marriage together today. So we're super excited about that. And I want to just kind of lay a little foundation, and then we'll get into kind of the teaching time. One thing is this. If you're single today in the room, or maybe you're watching on the internet and you're single, I want to include you and help you feel like today is of value to you as well, that God is anointing your life, God is ordering your steps, and that in the Bible, there are all kinds of prophets and apostles and teachers and powerful people that live a single life. And so today we're going to be focused on marriage, but we never want someone who's not married to feel as if they're not receiving something that's adding value. So there's some things in the conversation today that'll help you in any relationship, but we just want to acknowledge the power of your singleness and the value of that as well. But we're talking to those that are married today because we want to invest in the marriage. We want to invest in that foundation of the family. And the Bible says, you can write this in your notes, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Yeah, you can get excited. Go ahead. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Marriage should be honored by all. I love that verse. I love that God in his word talks about adding the idea of value and honor to marriage. And he wouldn't say that unless he didn't realize in every generation there was going to be an attack on the institution, on the covenant of marriage, to devalue, to dishonor marriage. You know, I see it in our culture now, even all the time, where it just seems like the media and movies and all the lifestyles of the rich and famous or whatever, it's as if they try to paint the picture that the married life is dried up, is dull. There's just negativity and bitterness awaits you. There's no passion. There's no love. Really, the life you want is this promiscuous single life where you just kind of love them until you leave them, and then you're just on this perfect adventure and everything. And I'm just trying to tell you that that's a lie. That God honors marriage. God created marriage. We'll talk about that in just a minute. And then I think it's even our responsibility as the church to carry the torch, to carry that message that marriage is honorable and glorious and wonderful, and even for the sake of our children and grandchildren, as they build their desires and plan their lives and, you know, build their future, that they would also believe marriage to be something of high value. Can I hear an amen on that?
Amen.
So that's how we treat marriage. It's going to be how they treat marriage. So I want to talk about that. Just a couple balancing statements. We'll get right on into the kind of the meat of today's message. Write this in your notes. It's not really a point. It's just more or less a balancing statement, and that's this. There's no such thing as a perfect marriage. And so I don't want today to come across with some sort of guilt or condemnation where so many times we're judging ourselves, judging our marriage, saying, well, it's not perfect, and we're not this. You know what? No marriage is perfect. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And it's like a garden at home. The moment you get the weeds out and you get it looking good, the next day, there's more weeds. And you constantly have to tend to it. It's a living thing. It needs attention. It needs work. But it's not going to ever be perfect. And so if you try to put it against some Instagram, Pinterest, Facebook vision of what you think marriage is, you're going to always be discouraged. And so our goal today is not about perfection. It's about the principles of God to have the happiest, healthiest marriages we can have. Isn't that exciting?
Amen.
That'd be good. The other thing I want to warn you of or help you with is the idea of just don't compare your marriage to somebody else's. And today is not about comparison. Don't even compare your marriage to ours because you're different people than we are and your journey is different. Today's about you finding value and principles that'll help in your marriage. And here's what happens with comparative reality. Here's what happens. What happens is you end up comparing someone else's strengths with your weaknesses. And no one's ever going to win in that. Because you always say, look how good they are in that, and it's totally opposite of where I'm weak at. You have strengths as well that they probably don't have, but we don't ever say that. We only look at their strength, and we compare them to our weaknesses, and you'll never measure up when you get into that kind of an equation. And then the last thing is this. We believe, and that's why we preach today, and that's why we're excited about the message today, that all marriage can and should continue to get better and better as the years go by. That just like in Christianity, I don't like the belief that says your first year of Christianity is your best and most productive and most fruitful. That's a lie. I believe the older you get in God, the more you love God. And the more you know Jesus, the more successful, the more fruitful, the better. If marriage is really a creation of God, then it's going to continue to bring life and it's continue to improve. Now, there's things that we have to do to see that happen, but I don't believe that to say yes to marriage means you're saying yes to some, you know, life of like sorrow and just depression, which like we paint on television all the time. Matter of fact, I remember when we first were married, Maria and I got married, immediately moved to Tulsa, Oklahoma to be youth pastors. And in that first year of marriage, I remember going in, we were painting the sanctuary of the new building that we were using. And I was painting with this other older gentleman, and he asked me one night while we were painting, he said, "How are you liking marriage?" We've been married a couple months. And I said, "Man, I love marriage. It's awesome." And he just kind of looks at me and he goes, "Well, that'll change." "Well, aren't you just a little ray of sunshine?" Basically what he was saying was, give it time and you'll be just as miserable as I am. Now, unfortunately, this is also a guy that was in church. And so that's why, again, we have to teach and you get what you preach. And God has brought you here today not to condemn anybody, not to make anyone feel bad, but to give you tools, build faith, to let you know that God is here to help and he knows that we need it. Amen? So today we're going to talk about the recipe for a successful marriage, a recipe for a successful marriage. And the reason we chose the illustration of a recipe rather than a formula is, like, formulas, sometimes you think A plus B equals C. You like this, huh? Come on now. We're rocking them. I know. A plus B equals C. But how many of you know in marriage that A plus B sometimes equals W, doesn't equal C, and even what worked last year doesn't necessarily work this year, and it's not a formula. So you can't just say, well, this is what we did, this is how we did it, and this is what's always going to be successful. So the reason I like the idea of a recipe, maybe it's the Italian side of me coming out, but I like the idea of a recipe because in a recipe, sometimes every marriage is different. Every family has a different taste or flavor that they're looking. They're not going to take me seriously now.
I was waxing eloquent.
Okay. I was preaching. All right.
I can't recipes. Take you seriously.
Ingredients. Bam! Bam! Remember that guy? Bam! Bam!
Okay,
all right. with a recipe, look, this are not going to take me seriously with this. With recipes, every family has its own unique taste or flavor. Can I hear an amen on that? You see what I'm saying? That's the idea of a recipe instead of some perfect formula. And the other thing is, sometimes it's a matter of just adding a little bit more of this and a little bit more of that to keep adjusting and keep tweaking until you get to the right flavor or taste. Does anybody see that? And that's where we're at today. Today is not about X, Y, Z, whatever. Today is here's some seasonings, here's some ingredients that you may say, we may need a little bit more of this in this season of our life. We may need a little bit more of that in this season of our life. And that's all part of creating something together. And so that's where this illustration of ingredients today comes in. So open up your Bibles, if you would. We'll just start with a quick scripture, and then we'll jump right on into the ingredients. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. We're going to go to verse 21. So the Lord God caused man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of man's ribs, closed up the opening. The Lord God made a woman from the rib. This is why men love ribs. Can I get an amen? And he brought her to the man. And at last the man exclaimed, "This one is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from the man." This explains why a man leaves his father and mother, is joined, that's the idea of marriage, covenant, joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. I just want to lay that foundation. I know it's an obvious statement, but God is the originator of marriage. Marriage was not something that mankind created and said, let's try this out. That the idea of marriage, of a man and a woman coming together and they become one flesh to stand on this earth, to create and to dominate and to live and succeed, that came from the wisdom and the mind of God. The same wisdom that created the universe, the same wisdom that created your anatomy and put it together perfectly, also created marriage. And I want to put that back in its proper place because it's been attacked. Some of us have had bad examples of marriage. But just because that's happened doesn't mean that the idea of marriage is flawed. The idea of marriage is God's best in way for men and women to be together, okay?
Wonderful. All right. Well, who's excited to talk about marriage today? All right. We're excited about it, too. And I know that we mentioned last week that you're about to witness a miracle happen today. And that's us sharing the stage and getting through everything that we're set to talk about in a timely fashion. And that will be the miracle. So, which we're excited about it. But in talking about different ingredients for a healthy marriage, like we mentioned just a couple minutes ago, there's all kinds of, this is not a complete list that we're about to go through. These are just some things that are in our heart to share and things that we found after we're heading into 21 years of marriage. Yes, which is exciting. Oh, Jesus help me. Okay, We're heading into 21 years of marriage, and so through our own marriage and lots of conversations with other couples and their marriages, there's a few things that stand out to us, and so we just want to share those with you. And the first one today, so our first ingredient, and you can write these down if you want to put tomato paste with it, because obviously we're making Italian up here. I wonder where that came from. But we're adding some tomato paste, and that first ingredient, it's going to seem very obvious, but I'm going to tell you, without it, it's pretty much impossible to have a healthy or a godly marriage. And that is this, living a personally God-centered life. Now, why do I bring that up? Because I've watched couples do this whole thing. Some of them have been able to thrive, but the two biggest, mistakes or misconceptions that I've watched couples make in this particular area is either A, they often try to do things in their own strength. They may love the Lord, but they lean on their own strength and their own understanding. And how many of you know, I don't know whether you've been married for a minute or a lot of years, that marriage takes work. Anybody been there? Oh, you did better in the other services. They were scared to admit it. So you did great. Marriage takes work. And we know that in our own strength, that's really hard, because I remember when we first got married, I mean, I thought I was amazing, right? I was, you know, patient, kind, selfless. I mean, I love Jesus. And then you take two completely independent individuals, you stick them together and say, form a life together. And it's like somebody holds a mirror in your face and you see all the ugly that was inside of you that you never knew existed before. Can I get an amen? Like, it rises to the surface, and you're like, wait a minute, I'm not kind, I'm not patient, I'm not as selfless as I was, and all of that begins to come to the surface. And so that's happening in both of you when you're trying to bring two lives together. And so trying to do this thing in your own strength, you will come to an end of being able to walk and to do this thing the way God desired in your own strength. I've seen that happen. And so having a personal, vibrant, thriving relationship with the Lord makes it to where you're not having to rely on your own strength. You have the help of the Holy Spirit. You're leaning into Him to be the person God created you to be inside that marriage. And then I've seen couples do it on the other end where they're trying so hard. Now, this is going to sound, so listen, but they're trying so hard to have what they believe a Christian marriage is, that they're trying to do all the things, like making sure that they're doing devotions together, making sure they pray together, making sure they do all these things, which are good things, but they're doing it from the outside in. They're trying to do what they consider to be a Christian marriage and neglecting their own personal relationship with the Lord. Yeah. And so it's then them trying to force something from the outside in, where in reality, focusing on your personal thriving relationship with the Lord, then all of those things will be a natural outflow. Because it's going to come out. You're going to pray together. You're going to talk about the Lord together. You're going to go to prayer. You're going to take communion together. You're going to study the Bible together, because it's coming out. Should I go to the switch?
Go ahead. It's been clipping out.
Because you're going to, all of that is going to come out from the inside, because that's who you are. You have this beautiful, thriving relationship with the Lord, and then it bleeds out into that. So having a God-centered life, Galatians 2:20 says this, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's our job to understand, listen, we don't have to do this in our own strength. It's not about coming to my own strength. It's not about trying to do all the right. It's about me having that personal, vibrant, thriving relationship with the Lord.
Thank you. Perfect. We're going to jump into a next one, which will be for me. I'm going to grab the garlic over here because all good Italians use garlic. Hallelujah, right? Hallelujah. So you break that open. In talking about garlic today, what I really want to talk about is a sense of humor, laughter, and the idea of fun inside of your marriage. It's so important that we understand that laughing at ourselves is important. Laughing at life is important. Not taking ourselves and everything around us so seriously is important. Life's going to throw you some curveballs. There's going to be some things that are disappointing. But I found sometimes that there are certain people that just learn how to still find joy and still find some fun and laughter, even though not everything in their life is going perfectly. See, what happens sometimes is we get into a zone, we don't realize it, where you've been walking underneath this like gloomy, dark cloud as a couple for far too long. And you haven't gone out and played, and you haven't gone out and had any fun together because you have these issues going on. It could be marital issues, it could be financial issues, it could be stuff going on with the kids, stuff going on at work. But how do you know if the devil knows that he can get you on that rat race or that little hamster wheel of trying to fix everything before you're allowed to have any fun, before you're allowed to enjoy life, he'll just keep you on that wheel forever, right? And it's like sometimes maybe we don't give ourselves permission to go have fun or to enjoy our spouse or to make some memories with them because we have all this stuff that's going on. And what the devil's doing is by zapping that fun time, that time of laughter, that time of sense of humor, that time of not focusing on all the problems sometimes, but intentionally turning it off and saying, we need to go have some fun together, either as a couple and as a family together. What we found over the years is this, families that play together, stay together. And sometimes what happens is you get so caught up in what's going wrong that you forget to have fun and remember why you came together as a couple in the first place. Sometimes with couples, my best advice to them, even though they still have hurt, they still have some significant issues to get over, but all they talk about when they're together is the issues. Sometimes my advice to them is go watch a comedy. Like, go play golf. Go do something. Go have fun. Go do some fishing. Don't neglect those things. And it's not a waste of money to invest in things like vacations and getaways. And sometimes we think, we can't afford it. But my friends, if you don't play, if you don't make memories, it's those vacations, it's that culture, it's those things that actually keep the family together. It's an investment into the glue of your future. And so we have found just over the years that the idea of humor, fun, play is a huge deal. It's not a little deal. Sometimes we think, oh, having fun, it's not so important. We've got to get to work and fix everything. But I'm here to tell you that some of that fun is the fuel that'll give you all the energy and that sense of we're connected to overcome these things together.
Awesome. All right. Oh, I forgot that I have to use the handheld. All right, so we're moving on to ingredient number 3, and we're going to grab the olive oil, which for all intents and purposes, it's canola oil today, but we're going to grab the olive oil. We're going to dump some of that in. And again, the point that I get to make here is one that should be obvious. And we would think that this is resident in all marriages, but it's not because of the way that we're going to talk about it today. And that third ingredient is this. It is love. Now, most of us think, well, gosh, Maria, isn't love resident inside of every marriage? Well, no, because most of us think of love as feelings. As we feel like we're in love, we feel something for this person. But that's not the biblical definition of love. The biblical definition of love is this, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, and love never fails. Amen? Mm-hmm. And what I realize, one of many things when you're reading that scripture, there's no mention of any feelings whatsoever in the scripture, are there? Mm. It's all action, which tells me that love is a choice and not a feeling. And so it's something that we get to decide if it's present inside of the marriage or not. Can I get an amen on that? And so it's not something that you just necessarily, because the Bible talks about us, we don't live by what we feel or by what we see. Again, we operate by faith. So we get the choice to operate and to walk in love. Now, the interesting piece here is how many of you have figured out yet or not that you can't control your spouse? Anybody? Anybody? What is that supposed to mean? All right. Well, then I'll put both my hands up too. Okay. we might need counseling after this. All right. So you can't control your spouse, but who can you control? Yourself, right. And so we heard a great message last week about sowing seeds into relationships. So we get to decide how we want to show up in the marriage. And who do you want to be? What kind of person do you want to be? I want to be the kind of person that I would want to be married to. And that gets to be a choice. Amen? And so a lot of times we go into marriage and our focus isn't so much on who we want to be. And we often get stuck being fixated on who we feel, how we feel we deserve to be treated. Now, does everybody deserve to be loved and to be treated well? Absolutely, because you're a child of God. There's no person that doesn't deserve that, right? That should happen. But regardless of whether it does or not, I have to take personal responsibility for me and for who I want to be. And again, it's not that there aren't any feelings listed in there. I get to decide if love is going to be present in my relationship and in my marriage because I have a great description of what it is. And that verse doesn't even say that love is sometimes patient. It doesn't even say that it's kind of kind. It doesn't say that every once in a while it slips into envy. No, it says it's not envious. It's not those things. This is what love is. And I have a choice if I'm going to release love into my marriage or not. And so the third ingredient is that it is love. It's a choice. It is not a feeling. It is unconditional love. And I'll let you talk about the agape piece.
Yeah, we were talking this morning about it because, you know, when you go home, sometimes you're just sharing more about what you were discussing in the services. And the Lord brought me to the idea that word love there is the word agape love. And the definition of that, or one definition, you can write it in your notes, is a sacrificial love that gives without expecting to receive back. And that's our decision. That's who we can be. And so many times we wait to give our love until we believe it's going to be reciprocated equally. But what we're saying here is the ingredient in a successful marriage is you make a decision that whether or not that person loves me back the way I think I should be loved, I want to be the kind of person that loves people, both my spouse, my kids, others, because sometimes your kids don't love you back the way you deserve either, or the world around you doesn't love you back the way you deserve, but you choose the kind of love you want to send out, and God will be faithful to the rest. Amen? And so that's that ingredient of love. I choose to be a loving person. All right, the next ingredient that we want to talk about today, I'm going to take the pepper, and we're going to talk about intimacy, because pepper's a little spicy. All right? So we're going to add a little more pepper, actually. All right. We're going to talk about intimacy. Now, in thinking about intimacy or discussing it, write it in a couple different ways. Write the words like physical affection, touching, hugging, kissing, holding hands, sleeping in the same bed. I'm going to address that in a little bit because actually I feel like that's a big deal. Sitting by one another and words of affirmation. So as much as we are going to talk about sex in just a moment, I want us to see that intimacy is more than just sex, that there's the building of a closeness, there's a building of a relationship there, and things like holding hands, things like words of affirmation and honoring one another, things like putting your arm around the other person, giving them a hug, whatever. Those things all help with the idea of closeness, and then obviously sex would be one of the highest levels of closeness physically that you can experience. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3 through 5, the husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's sexual needs. Now, really, I also want to add here that the Bible puts the idea of sex on the level of a need, not just something that, oh, if you get around to it kind of thing. There's a need there. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband. The husband gives authority over his body to his wife. Do not deprive one another of sexual relations. I think that's an interesting thing because sometimes sex is withheld or used to control or to get things that people try to get out of each other. And the Bible's saying don't do that. Don't use intimacy to manipulate or to control one another. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. And I've asked dozens of couples who have not been close sexually, and none of them have said it's because they're fasting because of prayer. None of them have said that as a reason. Afterward, you should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So the enemy of our souls is trying to destroy our lives. And he's looking for this in particular area to be broken down in the marriage so he can come and steal, kill, and destroy. And I want to point something out to you. When the devil comes in to damage your life, you understand he's not just trying to get you to sin. He's trying to rip your life apart. He has zero mercy, okay? And so he is trying to get in between you guys physically so that intimacy is not there, that oneness is destroyed, you're not close. And there's so many things that are affected by lack of intimacy. Now again, not just sex, but all the things that would even add to the intimacy that would then even lead to sex in the idea of being close together. Now, what's the heartbeat of God in this passage? I do want to be clear on this because I really have a hard time when people use the Bible to manipulate and people use the Bible to control other people. God is not saying in this passage of Scripture that it's about rights. Like you have a right to this, or you have a right to that, or you owe this to me, or you owe that. And sometimes people have used Scripture against their spouse, saying things like, well, the Bible says this, and you should do this. That's never God's intention in His Word. For you to use the Scripture like that to accuse and to be manipulative, to make someone do that, okay? That's not the heart here. So what the heart of God here is this. The heart of God is saying you need to be close often. You need to be close as a couple. You need to be sexually intimate often. So the real question is this. It's not a demand, like you need to give me sex, but rather what's hindering that vulnerability or that intimacy? So if God is saying you should be close often and we're not being close, the solution isn't to demand closeness. Are you understanding that? The solution isn't saying, well, the Bible says and you should, and that doesn't work. The heart of God here is you should be close often, so what's in the way? That's the real question. Why aren't we close? Why are we not desiring each other that way? What's between us that's making us want to hide from each other or making us want to avoid one another? That needs to be addressed. And here's the cool part. If we address those things consistently, the closeness will flow naturally. Amen. And so then God is seeing those marriages the way He wants them to, beautifully combined, physically, because we're dealing with some of those things. So some of the stuff that you might look for about why that intimacy has been interrupted are things like feelings of being neglected. See, that's a huge deal. Like if your spouse feels neglected and then you're like, we need to have sex. Like that is not gonna work. Are you understanding that? I mean, I know you can't say amen right now because you feel weird saying amen right there, but I'm just saying. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? So if a spouse feels neglected and then all of a sudden we're like, well, the Bible says we have to have sex. I mean, that's just not gonna work, okay? It's going to cause a resentment both to you and to the Scripture, which that was never the heart of God in the Scripture. Why are you feeling neglected? Let's talk about that, okay? Or is there a feeling of being undervalued or not appreciated? Let's talk about that, okay? Is there a hurt there? If there's a hurt there, then sex isn't going to fix that hurt. Come on. You got to talk about the hurt. You got to get to the root. You see, in doing all of this work in marriage, it begins to bring you close. And then physical closeness then can be free as you continue to get close. And that's the same thing with, like, you know, sometimes guys, we weren't taught or we weren't modeled as people growing up that your dad maybe didn't hold your mom's hand. Maybe he didn't verbally praise her publicly. Maybe he didn't show her affection. But all that stuff is important. If you haven't held your wife's hand, if you haven't put your arm around her, if you haven't said you loved her, if you haven't somehow blessed her in some way, shape, or form, but then you just want to go have sex, see, God created them differently because even in that pursuit, you're dealing with a lot of these things. Does that make sense? so that when you do come together in intimacy, you've actually worked on things. You've actually been building relationship, because it's not just about the act of sex, it's about intimacy. So also two other little things that I just want to address and then we'll move on. The idea of distrust. If there has been broken trust in a marriage, yes, it's going to take time to rebuild that trust. And so you cannot just sit there and expect somebody who you've broken their trust to just open up to you. So again, yes, God wants you to be together. Yes, that sex is important, but we're dealing with building trust, and you can't skip that step of trust. And then here in this generation, this sounds almost crazy to me, but it's the truth. We live in a busy world. Can I hear an amen? We live in a busy world. If you would have told me when I was a young man in college, excited to get married one day, that there could come times where you would be too busy in life to have sex, I would have thought you were nuts. I would have been like, no, there's no way. But you know what? Life, you got all kinds of kids. They've got sports. They've got school stuff. You have church stuff. You have work stuff. You've got just stuff going on. And sometimes you just have to make a plan. But it's not spontaneous. Who cares? Make a plan, man. Like, carve out some time, you know? Because it's important. It's not okay to just go through, it's just a busy season. It's just a busy season, because the Bible says the devil goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And if you guys haven't been close, the Bible's saying you're vulnerable to all kinds of stuff, and you can't blame your schedule. You've got to take control of your schedule. Come on now. And you need to get some pepper in your life. All right. Next ingredient.
All right. We're going to use the salt. Opposite of pepper. All right. Use the salt in this one. And we're going to talk about another one. Boy, I feel like I keep saying this, but another one that oftentimes people would say, gosh, Maria, I wouldn't expect you to say this as an actual ingredient in a healthy marriage, but I am going to say it. And that is this: conflict and tension. Now, it may not be there present the way that you would expect that to be, but I'm going to help you, and hopefully I can change your mindset on this to help you understand that a healthy marriage is not one that everybody, because it just doesn't exist, but it's not one that everybody's like, it's all unicorns, Skittles, rainbows, there's no opposing opinions, you think clearly the same way, you process the same way, you have the same feelings at the same times. I mean, all this kind of stuff, it's not this perfect thing. That's not even perfect, but it's not that picture. Does everybody understand? You have two completely separate, different people that God wired you up differently. You have a man and you have a woman, and they're very different, right? They think differently, communicate differently, feel differently, process differently, but you have different backgrounds. You have different ways that you were raised, so you are completely different. And so God has put you together. You both have different strengths and you both have different weaknesses, and you come together, and of course, there's going to be some differing opinions. There's going to be some tension because one person sees it one way and the other person sees it another way. So that's not necessarily bad. Where it takes a negative turn is if you choose to go below the line with conflict and tension. How many of you remember the messages we've talked about going up, staying above the line or going below the line? When you fall below the line, what happens? You begin to be offended. You begin to be closed off. You begin to be accusatory and point blame at other people and not take personal responsibility. You begin to point fingers. And so then that's where conflict and tension goes south, right? Because you begin to use your words, and that sows seeds of negativity and doesn't bring love into the mix. So where conflict and tension become a healthy ingredient is when you stay above the line, when you're open, when you're curious, when you come together and you have faith and you communicate, you try to see it from the other person's perspective. And then now you have the two differing viewpoints coming together and they're stronger. I mean, you see it even biblically. The Bible talks about how one can put 1,000 to flight, but two can put 10,000 to flight. So now you're above the line. You have this conflict, you have this tension, you have this clash of different anointings, giftings, and mixes coming together, forming one complete union. So now you're even stronger than you were if you were just trying to do it individually. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So conflict and tension isn't a sign that it's unhealthy. It's how are you gonna use it? Are you gonna take it below the line and make it unhealthy? Or are you gonna go above the line and make it healthy? Conflict and tension. It's just a mindset shift. A good marriage is not a marriage without conflict, because we're all real people. This is why God talked about love being patient, kind, keeping no record of wrong, not because he expected peaceful tranquility and loving relationships, but because he expected there to be conflict, and he was reminding us how to handle it. This is how we handle those moments. We stay operating in love. We stay above the line.
Yeah, and I remember when I did some study in the Old Testament, when God uses the word, he made a helpmate, you know, for Adam. The word there actually talks about the opposite of him, like to oppose him even. And so one of the reasons God said woman was the perfect helpmate for Adam was she was going to think differently. She was going to oppose him. And you think, well, that can't be right because God wants harmony. But harmony and unity is not everyone thinks the same way. It's we find the agreement. We find we find how we're going to get along on this. And so what God actually did was by making woman totally different, that man, we think so tunnel vision sometimes, we would miss things. We would miss people's feelings. We would miss ramifications. We could be like a bull in a china cabinet. Whereas by talking to your spouse and they're saying, well, what about this and what about this? Don't take it offensively like, well, you're challenging me. No, God is using that person to help you as a couple see the full circle of the consequences of your choices and is it the right decision, so that when you're in agreement, though it might have had some friction creating that decision, when you get into agreement, you've really seen it from all angles and you make a great decision. So I love that point. That's huge. All right. So the next thing that we're going to talk about today is I'm going to throw some pasta in this bowl over here, and we're going to add another ingredient to the mix today, and that ingredient would be that of team mentality. Team mentality. Open your Bibles, or it'll be on the screen, actually, to the verse Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12. The Bible says this, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. So you're a team. There's no I, there's a we in marriage, amen? If one person falls, the other can reach out and help them. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep the other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated. See, this is where the devil wants to put you. You can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. And the third strand in your rope would be Jesus, okay? I want you to see this picture. The Lord gave this to us years ago, and we're going to use it again today. And it's this concept of the two of you is better than one, and you can stand back to back, and you can attack or defeat the enemy. Now, how do you know the Bible says in life you're going to have trouble, right? Jesus said, hey, in this world, there's going to be trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. There is a real enemy of our souls. There are people that are hurtful, wicked people, and they try to hurt you as well. We live in a fallen world full of all kinds of stuff, and so things happen. People lose their jobs. Finances get tight. There's physical sickness that hits a family, and that causes stress and problems. There's all kinds of conflict that happens around us. I remember one of the big things in our marriage was, you know, 14 years ago when our son Isaiah was born with cerebral palsy. Like, that threw us. Like, we were not expecting to have a son with brain damage, you know? And that was a difficult time. And there are a lot of marriages that when they have a special needs child, it becomes a real point of contention inside the marriage. And it is challenging. Let me say, it's not an easy thing, so I don't just gloss over that. But what I'm saying is, all of us have stuff that happens in our lives. But what the devil tries to get us to do is this. He tries to get us to use our weapon against each other like this, rather than, like the Bible says, back to back, where you can defend off the real persecution or the real attack that's coming into your life. See, because that attack, let's say you did lose your job. Well, you have a built-in prayer partner here. You have a built-in covenant partner where the two of you can stand on the promises of God, and where the two of you agree on earth as touching any one thing, there Jesus is. Come on now. Right? And so what the devil wants to do is he wants to separate you from your real power source, which is your covenant partner. And so now you're fighting each other and you're mad at them. And really, you're not mad at them. You're just angry that you lost your job, or you're angry because the kid is sick, or you're angry because of something going on that's causing you fear or hurt or concern. And so you're lashing out and you're literally attacking your partner. But if we could spin this and figure out to see it the way the Bible says it, we could come together in agreement and we could stand on those promises of God and we could speak the word against the sickness that's in this family or stand and believe God for the next job or for the provision to be provided for, even if God has to provide it as manna from heaven. God will provide. And we refuse to be separated by life's trouble and we choose to fight life's trouble back to back, shoulder to shoulder as covenant partners. Amen. Amen. And so, see, the swords that we use so many times is the words that come out of our mouth. That's the weapon, right? The Bible, Jesus in Revelation, the picture of Jesus coming back, the Bible says the word is coming out of his mouth like a double-edged sword. And so a lot of times we use our words very painfully against each other. Our words are supposed to be powerful. Like, that's not a bad thing. It's not something to be afraid of. Our words can bind up and our words can tear down. Our words can heal, our words can hurt. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Our words are supposed to be powerful. We just have to know how to use them and who to use them for or against, okay? And so, yes, you have the power to destroy your marriage, but that wasn't why God gave you those words. He gave you the power of words to destroy the works of the devil, to destroy the weapons that have been fashioned against you, and you stay together and you fight back to back, shoulder to shoulder, two or better than one.
Okay, moving on to the next one. We're going to use some bread over here because with every great Italian dish, Italians know there must be garlic bread. So we're going to use some bread over here. We're going to talk about what... There's no halo on top. It's okay. We're gonna talk about having a purpose or a mission together as a married couple. Because, you know, we talk often about you have an individual call in your life, right? God's created you for so much, and he's put more in the inside of you than many of us, most of us even realize the capacity, the anointing, the giftings, and callings. But when God brings you together in union as a married couple, not only do you have those individual callings, but now there's something powerful he's creating. There's the coming together of all of that to create something amazing and powerful within your marriage, not just to exist together, but to have a purpose and to have a mission. And I want to encourage you, a lot of marriages we've seen, they just get bored because they don't realize that there's purpose and mission behind them, behind their union. God brought them together for a mission. And to find that, to talk about that, to come together on what that purpose and that mission is a powerful thing to discover that. There are things that are just as simple as when you're raising your children, sometimes we don't realize that that's a mission and a purpose that we're a team together to build and to raise these children. So many times couples often look at it like this is they don't even communicate on the end result that they want to see created. They just kind of raise their children and it's kind of haphazard. But if you have a mission and a purpose together on what you're creating, not just with children. You can have a mission on ministry that you want to do. You can have a mission on what you want to do and create with your finances. What kind of a life do you want to create? What lives do you want to impact? Are there people that you want to bless, bring into your home? Are there kids that you want to adopt or foster or raise? Other things, even growing up as a child, I watched my parents be incredible givers because they wanted to sow seeds. And I can say this in this service because they're not in this service. If they were in this service, I'd be getting in trouble. But they're not even going to see this. So I can share, but I watched them as a little girl. Maybe I was 7 or 8 years old. Just pack up our car, and we didn't have much money. I remember when I was really little, even standing a food line, just because our family was going through a really tough time. But even in the midst of that, they would pack up our car. My sister wasn't even born yet, and we'd drive on trips to go visit family, and we'd make stops to some close friends, and our car would be full of just non-perishable items that we just drop off kind of in the middle of the night just to love on some family, to try to be a blessing. But my parents were creating a culture of generosity. They were sowing seeds. They were on mission together. And I'm so excited that I got to see that and to be a part of that. So there's a mission. There's a purpose. You can love on. You can bless. But find that mission that God's brought both of you with specific gift sets together for such a time as this to do some amazing things to affect great change. Remember, one can put 1,000 to flight, but two can put 10,000 to flight, and you were created Even in the scripture, Genesis 1, 27 through 28 says this, God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it, reign over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. When God created man and women, he created us for a purpose, to do a job, which means we're going to be the happiest when we have purpose and fulfilling mission together.
Amen. I love that. All right. We have two more ingredients. First, just a little more of that, and then we're going to take some butter, and we're going to put it on the bread over here. Hey, give me back my pepper. You're hiding my pepper. All right, we're going to put some butter on the bread over here. And this ingredient we're going to talk about has to do with sowing towards feelings. The Bible says that we will reap what we sow. I had a mentor growing up who used to say that right actions bring right emotions. Right actions bring right emotions. And so we have the power, sometimes we don't realize this, but we have the power to sow seeds into the way we want to show up, into the way we want to feel. So things like, don't wait for feelings of romance to do actions that are romantic, because in doing and choosing the actions that lead to romance, the feelings of romance come. Or don't wait to feel loving to do actions that are loving towards your spouse, because in doing the action, don't worry about the feelings. The feelings will come. Too many times we're so motivated by our feelings, we're like, well, I don't feel like being romantic. I don't feel like putting the effort in. I don't feel like spending the money to do that. I don't feel like getting dressed up and going out. I don't feel like this or like that. But I want to challenge you that you will reap what you sow. And if you begin to sow towards the actions of romance, towards the actions of love, that those feelings will come back. That's why when you see people and they're so worried because I don't feel it anymore, there's a solution to that. You can create actions that'll create those feelings. Are you understanding this? Don't worry so much about how you feel. Let's go to the root about what we've been sowing. Come on, people. This is good stuff. Like, I remember there's been times in our lives, especially in the beginning, where we didn't have a lot of money or whatever, and I remember going to the grocery store and just thinking, I don't have the money right now, but I should probably buy Maria some flowers. I don't really feel like it. I'm a cheapskate right now, because that's kind of the way I can be, and so I don't want to do it. But I made myself buy the flowers. I made myself buy the flowers. Now, here's what I say. Even when I made that decision, the moment I purchased the flowers and I was on my way home in the car, I started getting so excited to then give her those flowers. The feeling of excitement came after I made the decision to do the purchase of the flowers. Same thing would be true with letters or cards I've written Maria or notes that I've written for her. You start saying, I want to do this, but the more I get into it, the more I even want to do it. And the more I get excited about it. Even planning dates and going out and things like that. Like, you know what? I know we're all busy and you get super tired and you're like at the end of a week or at the end of a day, sometimes the last thing you want to do is get cleaned up and to go back out somewhere and to make the effort or spend the money to go do that. But you know what? You need to do that. And in doing that and even getting yourself ready, and you know, guys, we get cleaned up and we, you know, comb our hair, shave, whatever, put on a nice shirt or whatever, and you even plan the night out and you make a reservation somewhere and you make it special, you're gonna start getting excited because you're doing something special. You're sowing towards the action of romance, and then that creates the feeling. The enthusiasm comes as you're in it. Don't wait when you're at home and you're in this like frumpy outfit and you haven't shaved and you're just like, let's just binge on Netflix and let's just hope that leads to romance. It won't. Put the work in, man. Put the work in. Do something towards sowing towards the feelings. And I'm telling you, if you make yourself, you just got to get the ball rolling, right? You make yourself do some of those things, and all of a sudden, those feelings will begin to follow.
Amen. All right. Well, the last one we're going to talk about is this. We're going to use some Parmesan cheese over here. And we are going to talk about communication. And we're even going to put some Parmesan cheese on the bread over here. Oh, boy. All right. We're talking about communication, which obviously we need to do more of over here. All right, but communication, and this is how can you talk about marriage without talking about communication, right? Because you can't have, now let's just think, you can't have any kind of a relationship without some form of communication, right? Mm-hmm. And the amount of communication you have will lead to the kind of relationship that you can have. Now, again, I say it again, I don't know how many of you have noticed, but men and women are different. So even when you bring up the word communication, I hear guys are like, ugh, and girls are like, yes, because we have like so many thousand words a day, and like guys, you know, you're used up by like 9 a.m., right? And you're done, you don't want to talk. But I am going to tell you that, listen, in this most important relationship that God's given you, not only do our words speak, but our actions speak, everything begins to speak. And God wants this union to be strong. He doesn't want the enemy to have a foothold. And so to communicate and to consistently communicate and to force yourself to communicate until both parties can completely understand will be so powerful. Because again, girls, we think we're communicating, okay? We think that we've said it, but they may not have understood it, right? And gentlemen, you think you're communicating something, but we may not have understood. I mean, I remember one time, and this goes back to flowers again, that I thought I was communicating at a high level. And girls, we all know I was, but he wasn't understanding. So I thought that I was communicating at a high level. We were walking through a store, and I looked over and saw these flowers, and I said, oh, those are some pretty flowers. Now, girls, what was I saying? Thank you. See, I rest my case that I was communicating clearly. And you know what his response was? Oh, yeah, they're pretty. Yeah, see, you've all been there. You've all been there. He said, you're right, they're pretty. And I thought, oh, for real? This can't be for real. And so then I went a little bit further, because in times past, I may have left it at that and gone off, and we would have left, and I would have been in the car, and I would have been mad, and he would have been like, what in the world is wrong? And I'd have been like, you know, and he would have been like, no, I really don't know. And he wouldn't have known. So I thought, okay, we're going to take this another step forward, further. So I said to him, I said, oh, and I'm trying to remember exactly how the conversation went, but I'm pretty sure it was something along the lines of, oh, Sally's hubby brought her flowers, and they were beautiful, made her day. And his response was, oh, that's nice, great, and moved right along, kept on walking. And I thought, for real? He's not getting the picture. Finally, I even took it another step further. And I said, I have a beautiful vase that those flowers would look gorgeous in. And I even know where I would put them. He's like, oh, yeah, they would be pretty there. And kept walking again. He can't deny it. And then finally, I just sat there kind of amazed until I walked over to him, grabbed his hand and said, I want the flowers. Buy me the flowers. And then he said, well, why didn't you say so? So I say all that to say, now over the years, it's gotten a lot better, because now if I just kind of look sideways at the flowers, he knows she wants flowers. So I don't have to go through all of that, because we've learned to communicate much better. What are you doing?
I haven't done anything. I'm sitting here.
We've learned to communicate much more effectively and on a higher level. But what I'm saying is sometimes we think we're communicating, but we didn't, and we're not fully, because we're not understanding. So I learned a valuable lesson that day, that even though I thought I was spelling it out plain as day, it wasn't working. We weren't communicating because the other person wasn't understanding. So by pursuing and keep working on it, then now it's a lot more peaceful in our marriage. And so one of the things, it takes constant work, but to make sure that you don't leave until you have that communication. So there's a couple things let me read this. We were created by a speaking God with the ability to speak. Our words carry life and death. Our words can heal or destroy. Our words will be our greatest tool and weapon to protect or destroy our marriage. And what we do with communication will determine the success of our marriage. Communication is huge, and so forcing ourselves to communicate. So there's a couple things that we did in the beginning of our actually dating relationship to make sure that we communicated and communicated properly. Now, these are just suggestions. things. They may not work for you. Something else may actually work better for you, but these are what we did. So I thought I'd share just three of them that can hopefully help you understand that we put some boundaries in place at the beginning of our relationship to make sure that we always communicated and that we communicated the right way. The first thing that we did is we said that we would not, there was nobody had the ability, nobody was given a pass to walk away or to go to bed angry. Nobody gets the right to do that. This is between the both of us. We have to sit there and we have to communicate until this thing gets figured out, and we're not going to bed until it happens. So if one of us is extra stubborn and we're sitting up all night long, that's what's going to happen, is we're going to make sure that we communicate, because it's a boundary, a choice that we made in the beginning before there was any conflict or tension, before there was any miscommunication, to make sure that we carried it all the way through and communicated. Nobody was able, given the ability to walk away from it. The other thing that we did is in our communication, we made sure that we didn't use what we call the D word. We didn't use the word divorce. And we still don't. It doesn't come up. It's not allowed in our conversation because we've chosen to never ever sow those seeds of issues, of trust issues, because you can't ever take them back. Our daughter calls them toothpaste words. You can't get them back and put them back in the bottle, the tube. They're not going back in. Once they're out, they're out. So we don't use that word as a threat or to hold something over somebody. It's just not allowed. Things like that aren't allowed enough. So we want to make sure that our communication stays fair. And then, it might sound funny, but we'd made this decision early on that nobody's allowed to sleep on the couch, even as a joke. I mean, I understand some people have to do that for physical complications or issues, but nobody's going and sleeping. I mean, I would never sleep on the couch. It would always have been him, but... But nobody's allowed to do that because, again, we're not going to go to bed without something unresolved. Oh, what am I doing? nobody's allowed to do that. Those are just boundaries that we put in place ahead of time that we just said we're not gonna go there because we're gonna make sure that we communicate the right way.
All right, let's stand up if you would please, Pastor Brock, if you'll come. Let's just pray over our marriages. And like I said, there's so many other ingredients. You may just need a little of this, a little of that. It's not about formula, it's not about perfection. It's about just adding the right stuff to make it keep working. You keep working at that recipe until it tastes right. You just don't leave it there, okay? So grab your spouse by the hands, and let's just pray together. Let me bless your marriage. Let's bless and ask the Holy Spirit to seal this time together. Heavenly Father, right now in Jesus' name, I thank you for all these couples that are represented here. And God, I thank you that you brought them together. I thank you they have a covenant with them and with you. Pray, God, right now for a lot of help. Sometimes some hurts are pretty deep, and it's going to take a whole lot more than a 60-minute sermon to make the change. But, God, it's a start. And, Lord, there's some hope there, and there's some tools and some things that we can begin to ask questions of where could we change or where could we add some stuff. God, I thank you that your Holy Spirit is here to perform your word as well, that it's not them on their own. I love what Maria said, that we are believers, and we have a personal relationship with Jesus, and you're in the middle of this, and when we're at the end of our own strength, you can do miracles. So God, right now I'm praying for just beautiful miracles happening in this room, not just restoring marriages, because I believe there's some really good marriages in the room as well, things that have gone very well, but God, there's even more. I believe that if we believe it, there's even more love, there's even more memories, there's even more breakthrough that we can experience as we learn how to lean on one another and to pray together and to believe God together as a covenant couple. God, I think there's some things and some vision for marriage that we've never even tapped into because our culture just thinks about surviving or enduring it. But God, you've taught us how to use marriage as a powerful force. And so God, I pray that into this church and into the culture of this house. And we do want to honor marriage. We want our kids and our grandkids to be raised in a culture where marriage is highly favored and valued. And we speak well of it and we live well in it. And God, we're just grateful. So we invite you into all these things. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. If you agree with that, say a big amen.